A verse from 1 John chapter 4. It's verse number 10. And it simply says, "Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Some weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of loving God supremely. Loving God with all our heart and soul and mind. A man came to Jesus once and he asked him, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is, the first and greatest, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind. That's a very, very difficult thing. That is what we might view as an impossible thing, this side of heaven. And yet it is still God's commandment. We're thankful for the mercy of Christ and for the merit of Christ. For He makes up all that we lack, even in our love to Him. But if we do love God, and that really is the essence of Christianity, because this is how you mark someone who is a true believer from one who is not. There is a love for God in that person's heart. And our love for God and our love to God, if we do in fact love Him, is the response of our souls to His love for us. That's how it works. The Bible tells us in this very same passage, 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. All love to God and for God in the heart of an individual is the result of His love for them. God took the first step. God made the first advance. The Bible teaches us that He loved us even when we were dead in sins. While we were yet sinners, even before we had any being, and while we were enemies of God, He loved us. He sent His Son to die for us. And then, when living in sin and rebellion to His law, He sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," and bringing us to Himself. He first loved us. Now, love to God is not something that you can produce in your own heart. Love to God is produced in you by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that by nature, as a result of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man does not love God. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 19 these words, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And that really ties in with the words of our text, because in 1 John 4:10, it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God." Because the reality is that by nature we don't love God. We love self and sin. But in regeneration, and that's just a fancy word for the new birth, being born again, God starts to reverse the effects of the fall in a man's soul. He produces love for God in the heart by His Holy Spirit as the sinner sees the love of God for him. The essence of true and saving religion, as I said, is love for God and Christ. If you don't love the Lord, you are lost. And you're bound for a lost eternity in hell. But the Lord knows those who have not the love of God in them. The Lord Jesus, speaking to some people in John chapter 5, he said, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." See, God knows all things. He sees our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows our innermost motives. And if you don't love God, that'll be proved by the fact that you don't have the marks of the love of the lovers of God in your life. But it's also true that we may love God, but leave the first love that we once had for Him. In Revelation chapter 2, the Savior said to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love." You love the Lord, but you don't love Him the way you did. Now, the motivation for serving God in love is to have a proper view of the love of Christ for us. God loves us first. Then we love Him in response to His love. And if we are lovers of God, it's because He has drawn us with the cords of love to Himself. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 says, is love, joy, peace, and so on. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. The great President Edwards of Princeton fame, Jonathan Edwards, said, "Christian love, both to God and man, is wrought in the heart by the same work of the Spirit." And one of the things that the Spirit of God does to cause our love for God to grow is to direct our hearts into the love of God. This is something that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, that their hearts might be so directed. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." We need to meditate upon what the Bible says about the love of God for us, and that will produce love for Him. So think about the Lord's love for you this morning. I know there are people who will imagine, well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. Nobody loves me. But that's not true. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, there are two aspects of the love of God that I want to mention this morning. Two aspects of love itself that are mentioned in Scripture. There's God's love for us, and there's our corresponding response, love to God. Let me say in the first place, we can notice in the Scripture a comparison of God's love and our love. Now, if you look with me at 1 John chapter 5, from verse 10, and there's a lot in here about love. In fact, in the whole of 1 John, from chapter 2 right through to chapter 5, there's an awful lot about love. But right here it says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." So here it speaks about God's love for us. Herein is love. You want a definition of love? Here it is. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us. But if we ever get to the point where we see God's love for us the way that it really is, and we love God as we ought to love Him, then we will love others as ourselves. That's the universal teaching. That's the uniform teaching of this passage of Scripture and other Scriptures. And when you come to chapter 5, you see there that it tells us that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then we have the words of verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Obviously, there is a love between God and His believing people. And when we compare God's love to us and our love to Him, they're actually similar. Because God's love for us is a love of contentment, and so is our response to His love. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it's an Old Testament scripture. It talks about resting in His love. And literally, it means He shall be silent because of His love. There's no complaining, no grumbling. God's love is so perfect, it will not allow Him to complain of anything in those whom He loves. It's talking about God's silence here. He's silent because He's satisfied with the object of His love. You mean He's satisfied with us as we are? No. He's satisfied with us as we are in Christ. And God is never going to seek for a more satisfying object to love than His people. And that ought to be an incredible thought to you. That God would love you so much. That God would delight in the object of His love. And if I just turn to that verse in Zephaniah chapter 3. It's one of the minor prophets, so called. Not because they're not important, but because they're small as to their size. But Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." This is how God looks upon His own people. And you'll see that there are two references to joy in this verse. He will rejoice over thee with joy, and He will joy over thee with singing. God rejoices as one who is fully satisfied with the object that He has chosen to love. There are actually two Hebrew words that are used to express God's delight and joy. One denotes the inward emotion or the feeling of the mind. It sets forth the intensity or the strength of God's love for His people. And this is the highest expression of delight in love. Kind of like a bridegroom who couldn't be happier in his choice of bride. He delights in her. And this inward delight and joy is expressed outwardly. And the second Hebrew word in this verse expresses a joy which is revealed by a happy sound or singing. You know how it is when somebody's going about their work and they're really having a good day and they start whistling or singing. They're full of joy. Things are great. Things are going well. Now I know there's other days it's not like that. But you know those times that I'm talking about. And people see it. What? Boy, what's wrong with you? Or what's right with you? You're so very happy today. You're whistling and singing there like a thrush. Well, this is the thought here. He will joy over thee with singing. This word, the Hebrew word for that, can actually mean to leap for joy. That's incredible. What a thought that is. That God could so delight in me as His child that He's perfectly happy with His choice. But our response to that is likewise one of delight and joy. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 73, verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That brings us back to what I preached about a couple of weeks ago. Loving God more than anything and more than anyone else. When I was back in Ulster, I went to a cemetery. I go there each time now I go back. My parents are buried there. And a lot of other people that I've known in my lifetime are buried in that same churchyard. There's going to be some activity there on resurrection morning, let me tell you. But when I stand there and I look at that grave, I see the name and my parents' names on there, and I think about the fact that they're not really there anymore. Their bodies are there decomposing in the grave, but they're with the Lord. They're in heaven. And I think about heaven and all the people that I've known in my lifetime and those that I've read about in history books that are in heaven. And I'm looking forward to seeing them. But yet I have to say, whom have I in heaven but thee? The hymn writer said, I long to see my Savior first of all. That's the way it should be. And he also said, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. There are people on this earth that we love more than life, we might think. Some of us, it's our spouse and our children, our grandchildren. But the psalmist said, there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Such was his love for the Lord. So when we're saved, we're so content with God as our resting place that we've no desire to look for another. All my lasting joys are found in thee. Jesus, thou art everything to me. We sang that earlier, didn't we? And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Is that true? In the Psalms, it further tells us in Psalm 144 and verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There's that love of contentment. That's our response to God's love for us. But you can also say about the Lord's love for us that it is like our love for Him. There's a comparison of the two in that His is a love in Christ and through Christ. And so is our response, our love to Him. See, the Father communicates His great love to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pour out our love to Him only through Christ. The Puritan John Owen said, Christ is the priest into whose hand we put all the offerings that we wish to give to the Father. And Jesus said it, didn't He? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That excludes everybody else. You don't come to the Father but through the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way to God. And Christ is God's first and chief love. The eternal Son who was His delight before the foundation of the world, but also the mediator and the means by which the Father's love is conveyed to us. Several times in the New Testament, on a couple of occasions there, at the baptism of Christ, it mentions that the Father spoke from heaven and He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He said something similar on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Jesus Himself said in John's Gospel, the Father loveth the Son. And you read of that in John chapter 17. The extent of the Father's love for Christ. What kind of a love that it is. Let's read these words. John 17, 23 and 24. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you imagine that? God loving you the way that He loves Christ. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. So that means that it's God's will that eventually His people go to heaven to be with Him. He wants them there with Him. But look at the last part of the verse. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. All our blessing comes through Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly things in Christ Jesus. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. All the fruits of God's love are first given to Christ, and then Christ gives them to us, as John Owen put it. Also, we could say Christ is the well of salvation, into which the water of God's love is poured, and we then draw by faith from Christ the well, the water of God's love. When Psalm 133 speaks of the ointment being poured on the head of the priest, it all goes down onto his garments. We can think about the love that is first poured out on Christ, and from him it flows down to us, his body. Our love to the Father is conveyed through the Son. As our great priest, he bears the iniquity of our offerings, and he adds his incense to our imperfect prayers. So there's the Father's love for us, and there's our love for the Father. There's this comparison that we can make between them, but there's also this second point. There is a contrast between God's love to us and our love to him. The Bible tells us that he loves us. I love that little children's chorus that I sang from earliest days in Sunday school. And when my granddaughters were born, the first thing I said to each of them in turn, they're just little babes, a day or two old, but the first thing I said to them was, "Bayless, I want to tell you something." And I whispered into her ear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then I sang to her the first verse of this chorus. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." And my son-in-law said, "Congratulations, Grandpa. You're the first one to witness to Bayless." And when little Harris was born, I did the same thing. And that's not a waste of time, by the way, in case you think it is. That from a child, a brephos, that has known the Holy Scriptures. The word brephos means a child newly born or one just prior to birth. He loves us. God loves us. The Bible tells us so. But it is a free and a sovereign love. We, as believers, love him. But it is a love that we are duty bound to give to him. It's a commandment that we love the Lord. And this, when it is rightly understood and appreciated, will cause believers to love God in a greater way. Now notice the contrast. Why he loves us. Do you ever think about that? You that are professing Christians, why does the Lord love me? Is it because of something I've done? Is it, as some foolish preachers will say, because God saw some sort of potential in me? Is that why God loves me? Or God loves me because he knew that there were certain things that I would do in my life in the future that would be very positive and useful and helpful. Is that why God loves me? No. Deuteronomy 7 tells us about God's love for his people Israel. And it's very clear. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to verse 8. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." Now, if you take those verses together, simply what it's saying is, the Lord loved you because the Lord loved you. That's why. There is no reason that we can find outside of God as to why he should choose any sinner to come into communion and into union with himself. He didn't have to show us such love. God was under no obligation to show love to mankind. Mankind is rebellious. God gave to Adam and Eve every advantage, and they disobeyed God. God was under no obligation to do anything for their salvation. But he had made a promise in eternity. And in that covenant of grace, that covenant of mercy, within the councils of the Holy Trinity, he had chosen to save a people. And that love of God, therefore, that he has shown, has come down to us freely and richly. Our love for God is that of a child. It is our duty. We owe it to him. God owes us nothing. But God adds to us in an infinite way by loving us. We add nothing to God. We do not benefit him in any way. Our love is an act of duty which God deserves from us, the greatest commandment. But he loves us freely and in sovereign grace. So why he loves us? There's a great contrast in that. But then we think about when he loved us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. 1 John 5:19, as we've already quoted, says, "We love him because he first loved us." He first loved us. That word first. It tells us that his great love to us preceded our love to him. Our love is the result of the Father's love to us. It's the response to his love for us. His love precedes anything furthermore that might be considered lovely in us. I always cringe when I hear people say that God must have seen something in me. That's actually the opposite of the truth. God saw nothing in me that was lovely, that was worth loving, and yet he loved me. Romans 5 verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, while we were rebels, while we were in utter rebellion to him, while we were his enemies in our minds by wicked works. And therefore, when you think about it, nothing in any sinner could arouse love in God for him. And yet it is as sinners, not as righteous, as sinners, that God loves us. And our love is a response to his love. But while there's nothing in us for God to love us, there is everything that is lovely and worthy of love in him. There is no because to be mentioned as a reason for his love. You notice that in that verse in 1 John 5:19, it doesn't say he loves us because. It says we love him because he first loved us. There is no because as a reason for God's love for us. But we love him because. And there are myriads of reasons that could be stated why we should love God. God is worthy of all of our love. But there's not only a contrast in why he loves us and when he loves us, but the way he loves us. You think about God's love for his people. It is unchanging. It is always the same. And I know that all human illustrations fall down, but you think about your own kids. Those of you who have children, they didn't always do what we told them to do, sadly. Just as we didn't for our parents. I know I was a rascal when I was a little boy. I know I was. My mother used to remind me of it all the time, even when I was much older. But you know what? Even when our children do things that annoy us and make us not happy, they're still our children. And we still love them. We still love them. We don't love them because of certain ways that they behave or don't behave. We love them because they're our children. But in an infinitely greater way, an infinitely greater way, God's love is unchanging. It's ever the same. It's constant. It's consistent. He doesn't love us more at one time and less at another time. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants us to obey Him. God wants us to fulfill His commandments. He wants us to do right. He doesn't want us to do wrong. But even when we do wrong, He still loves us exactly the same as when we do right. And people, I think, have a hard time appreciating and believing that. Because performance-based religion, let's face it, is the religion of most people. It's performance-based. It's all based upon how you're doing. God loves me because I did the right thing today. Oh, God's angry with me because I did the wrong thing today. Now, the love of God is unchanging. It's always the same. It's constant. It's consistent. He doesn't love us more at one time and less at another time. Malachi 3, verse 6. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, God's love is just like Himself. God is unchanging. God is unchanged. God doesn't change. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't lose His mind. He doesn't become deaf. God is always the same. He's unchanged and unchanging. So is His love. It's just like Himself. But what about our love for God? Well, it's just like us, isn't it? It's changeable. It's fickle. It increases. It diminishes. It grows and it declines. We're like the sea that ebbs and flows. And we feel it. And we know it. No, nobody has to tell us. We know it in our own hearts. We don't love the Lord the way that we ought to. But the way God loves us is like the sun shining. Its light is always the same. I used to comfort myself a lot when I lived over in Ireland because, quite frankly, sometimes the sun was hidden behind the clouds and the rain a lot of the time. But I know this, when you go up in an aeroplane, you get up above the clouds. It could be lashing with rain down below. But see up there, the sun's shining. And you realize the sun is always shining. The sun always shines. It's just that we don't always see it. A lot of times it's hidden. There's a barrier between the sun and us. But its light is always the same. Though the clouds may hide the sun, yet away above the clouds, it's still shining as brightly as ever. And so, the way God loves us is like the sun shining. And there are times whenever we don't feel the love of God, we don't see the love of God, we're going through trials and difficulties and testings, we get depressed, we get annoyed, something knots our rope, and we're not happy. And we think somehow the Lord doesn't really love us, but He does. But the way that we love Him is not like the sun. It's like the moon. And sometimes there's a full moon. And sometimes it's just a little thin crescent. And sometimes the moon seems to shine so very dimly. But God's love is always the same for all of His people. It's without beginning and it's without end. And what is important for us to understand is that God's love for us cannot be increased by anything we do, nor can it be lessened by anything in us. This is not to say that we should not seek to obey God and live for God and be careful to keep the commandments of God, but none of those things are going to affect or change God's love for us. There is a devil, I believe that. And Satan tries to discourage and he tries to defeat us with the thought that our sins and our failures have caused God to stop loving us, or that it might have caused Him to love us less. And of course that is the voice of Satan. It's not true. Here's the thing. Can my experience of the enjoyment of God's love be affected? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's why the psalmist had to pray after he had sinned greatly against the Lord in Psalm 51. And one of the things that he said was this in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He lost the joy, you see. The Puritans used to refer to sins as killjoys. And there's nothing that'll kill your joy like doing something or thinking something, or not doing something or thinking something that you ought not to do or that you ought to. The clouds may block out the sun, but it doesn't stop shining. John Owen said, our Father will not always chide in case we are cast down, but he will not always smile in case we take his love for granted and neglect him. But his love is always the same. Get that into your heart and mind, Christian. The love of God for you in Christ is always the same. The merit of Christ's blood never fails. There'll never be a time when the atonement ceases to be an atonement for you. His blood not only availed for me, but I like to sing it this way in the hymn, his blood avails for me. Isaiah 54 verses 7 and 8 tells us, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Oh, but we're so fickle in our love to God, aren't we? It ebbs and it flows, it waxes and wanes. You see this sometimes in the characters of Scripture. Simon Peter, that great disciple. Oh, how much he loved the Savior. And yet the time came when, according to the Lord's own prediction, he denied the Lord. Three times with oaths and curses. Oh, I don't know who he is. No, I don't know who Jesus of Nazareth. I'm not with him. And Jesus had to say to him there on the beach, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter loved the Lord, but yet his love was sometimes greater than others. It waxed and it waned, just like ours. But let us meditate on God's great love and the evidence of that love in the Scripture and in the providences of life. And sometimes when things happen that seem to militate against the thought that God loves me, it looks like, well, if God loved me, why would he let this happen? If God loved me, why would this be allowed to take place? Still, the Scripture remains the same. The Bible tells me so. And when you are tempted, as no doubt you will be, to doubt God's love, look at his word again. Receive it by faith. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Meditate on the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're ever in doubt as to whether God loves you or not, you need to get back to the cross. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, verse 9 says, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You go to Calvary's brow. And you see, as John Bunyan talked about in his Pilgrim's Progress, that place somewhat ascending. And one who dies in agonies and blood on my behalf. You realize the love of God for your soul. Get to Calvary and see there the love of God. And there's nothing that will stir up your love for him like a sight of the cross. Jesus died for me. He bore my sins in his own body upon the cross. He died that I might never die. He suffered the equivalent of eternal hell that I might never go to hell. And when that grips your soul, the thought that God loves you, that will draw forth from your heart love to him. May it be so for each of us, for his own glory. Amen.